This morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea to get us started. This is be a little bit of a different format for us. I usually don't have two text passages, but this morning I do have two text passages because one sets the stage for the other. And so this morning I'm going to start out in Hosea chapter number 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then focus primarily here, the import of these passages in Hosea would be out of verse number 4. Hosea chapter number 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So notice the comment in verse number 4 that the Lord drew them with the cords of a man, not with cords of a beast. He didn't draw his people as he would draw a beast. You take a rope or a cord and you try to move that beast as you see fit. That's not how the Lord drew his people. He drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. And then I want you to notice in this morning in the book of Jeremiah, turn back to the book of Jeremiah. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah, Brother Jim, and the afternoon services. Jeremiah chapter 31, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31, and specifically verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 31, verse number 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So you get the distinction between the cords and the bands that the Lord used to draw his people. How does he draw his people? He draws us with loving kindness. And so this morning I would like to speak just briefly here as long as we can on this subject, bands of love. Bands of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We pray that you'd speak to hearts through your word. I pray that you'd help me to be removed out of the way and not be a hindrance to the word going forth, that your people would see you through the Holy Scriptures and that Christ Jesus would be lifted up and exalted. Lord, we thank you for the way that you drew us. You sought us out. We know that the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have the indication in Scripture that you drew us not as a beast is drawn by its master, but with cords of loving kindness, with bands of loving kindness, with bands of love. And Lord, we want to give you all praise, honor, and glory for that. And Lord, help us to meditate upon that in our lives. We thank you for what you've done. We look forward to what you'll yet do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're talking about bands of love. Perhaps God's love is the most talked about attribute that we hear. And yet, love is not the Lord's chief attribute. We know, according to the Scriptures, that the Bible says that holiness is the chief attribute of the Lord. It epitomizes all that he is. And because the Lord is holy, he can be a God of love. The Bible does say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 that God is a God of love. Well, what is God's love? I don't know if you remember from our studies of the attributes of God many months ago. In fact, it's been a couple years ago by now. God's love actually falls under the heading of his goodness. And of course, God's goodness, God's love is exercised towards his creatures. His love is God's goodness as exercised towards his creatures. And so we realize that there are many passages of Scripture that speak about the love of God. And we want to be balanced in how we approach that subject. We don't want to be imbalanced, and we don't want to present a view of God's love that isn't according to the Scriptures. Now, the verses that we read this morning, they show God's love to his people, and they show how that God displays his love to his people. We read in Hosea chapter number 11 In the very first verse, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And so it's a specific showing of love to God's people. God devised the plan as to how he would secure the objects of his love. We sing that old song, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It talks about the love of God. And in this love of God that is displayed not only in Hosea chapter number 11, but also in Jeremiah chapter number 31, we see God's doctrines of grace clearly revealed to us, how that he sought us out in our total depraved state, dead in trespasses and sins, and how that he sent his son to die particularly for us, and how that God in at a certain point in time effectuated that by issuing the inward call. And of course we see the eternal security of the believer as well, because we can never be separated from the love of God. And so we see the breadth of the bands of God's love displayed in Hosea and also Jeremiah. So today, as every day should be, and I know that we don't always do what we should do, every day should be a day of thanksgiving. It often is not. So we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be put in remembrance of these things. And today should be a day where God's people remember the bands of his love, to remember who we are because of who he is and what he has done. And so when we think about these bands of love, I want us to notice four descriptions of these of his love as it is revealed to us in Scripture. And of course, we're primarily going to focus this morning in the passage out of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 31, because that particular passage deals with the loving kindness of God. We will allude back to Hosea chapter number 11, verse number 4 at various times in the message. And so we see these four descriptions of God's love, and if you will, as bands of love. First of all, his love is declared. Secondly, it's discriminating. Thirdly, it's durable. Fourthly, it draws. It's declared, discriminating, durable, and it draws. And so let's think about these different descriptions of God's love this morning. Now notice, we say first of all that his love is declared. What kind of a love is a love that is not declared? Notice Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying. So the Lord has clearly communicated, he has clearly declared his love for his people. I say again, what good is a love that is never declared? We sometimes have this idea that those that we love know that we love them and we never have to say it. Well, that's an erroneous assumption. We should tell those that are near and dear to us that we love them. There's nothing at all wrong with that. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is the importance of love given through the contrast between rebuke. In Proverbs 27, verse 5, the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And so we need to declare our love for one another, but we can only declare our love for one another. We can only declare our love for God because he loved us first, right? And so we need to see that the love of God is declared. And so we have to be reminded of this in our Christian walk. What is it to feast on the riches of the Lord? It is to be reminded of these choice truths that the Lord reveals in his Holy Scriptures. What good is the love of God to us if we never reflect on that love, if we never take time to meditate upon the fact that the Lord has declared unto us his love? He says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, in verse number 3, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so it is declared. And of course, we are reminded of this declaration through his sacrifice. We're reminded of his sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the word commendeth there literally means to exhibit, to show, or to prove. And so the love of God is displayed, it is declared unto us. How is that done? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to get a description of the vile, depraved sinner, go back to, and we're not going to do this morning for sake of time, but you go back to Ezekiel chapter number 16 and you read about God's description of Israel and how that she was as an infant that was born and tossed out into a field while the child was still bloody and left there to die. God came and rescued that child and washed it up and cleansed it and put clean robes of righteousness upon it. And of course, what happened to the child after that? The child began to trust in their own beauty and forsake the Lord and walk in their own way. These are all descriptions of how that God rescues the depraved, defiled sinner, cleans us up, robes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't forsake the Lord and go the way of Israel. But His love is declared. What good is a love that is not declared? How is His love declared? Well, it's declared through the sacrifice of His Son. We remember His love declared through the sacrifice of His Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible say this. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and this was manifested. The word manifested means to declare. And it means to manifestly declare. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so how is God's love declared? It's declared through the revelation of what Christ has done for us. You say this morning, you know, sometimes I don't feel like God loves me. Now, if we take a step back and we're honest, okay, all of us in our human relationships sometimes think that the people that are most important to us don't love us. You do. You sometimes, you say, man, you know, why did they talk to me like that? Or why did I get this kind of treatment? You know, we get to moping and, well, they must not love me. We doubt that love. And there are times in our Christian walk where our emotional makeup is such that we don't sense the presence of God. And we begin to wonder, does God love me? Well, how do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you because He gave you a nice house and a good job and all that kind of stuff? Do you know that God loves you because of all your physical blessings? The way that we are reminded of God's love that He has declared for us is through the sacrifice of His Son. He has revealed that to us. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. His Son was the satisfaction to the wrath of God. He fulfilled the requirement that we might be made right and whole in the sight of God. So God's love is declared. It's declared in that we're reminded of His sacrifice. It's declared as we look into His Scriptures and we remember what His Scripture says. And again, I use the illustration that we say to our loved ones, well, you know, I told you when I married you I loved you, and I don't really need to tell you again. Listen, beloved, we need to have a soft and tender heart. We need to be told time and time again that we are loved, and we need to tell others that we love them. Well, if this be true in a physical sense, how much more so in a spiritual sense? We need to think about the love of God. We need to read about the love of God as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. We need to be remembering what His Scriptures have to say about His love towards us. And then, of course, we need to also understand that it is declared as it is recited by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the entity. He is the person that makes God's love real to us. Some folks say, I've never ever really experienced the love of God. It could be that because the Spirit doesn't dwell within you, you don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells within you, which He does in every saved individual, that witness of the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And he lets us know the love that our Heavenly Father has towards us. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so we're not ashamed at the presence of the Lord, because we're not trusting in our own righteousness. We're not counting on ourselves because of who we are to be accepted of the Lord. We're accepted in the Beloved through the work of His dear Son, and because of that, we're not ashamed. And we're not ashamed to be called the children of the Lord. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This is what I'm saying, that when you're a saved child of God and you begin to doubt God's love, God's Spirit will give you Scripture. God's Spirit will give you peace. God's Spirit will direct you back to what the Word of God has to say. It will direct you back to the sacrifice of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will let us know the love that the Father has for us. The love is declared to us. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we find that the Heavenly Father has a great love for His people, and He doesn't keep that love covered up. He's declared it to us. I was reading some references here on what we read in Hosea chapter number 11 and verse number 4 about the cords of a man and bands of love. And I found this interesting anecdote in Adam Clark's commentary about the cords of a man. And Clark wrote that he said that it's a reference to leading strings, one end of which is held by the child, the other by the nurse, by which the little one, feeling some support and gaining confidence, endeavors to walk. And I'd never heard that before, but I think it's a great description of the way the Lord draws us with His loving kindness. The Lord doesn't crush us and drag us, and we'll talk a little bit about this here in a moment. He doesn't crush us and drag us against our will to be a child of God and to embrace the love of God. No, He draws us with loving kindness, with not with the cords of a man, or not with the cords of a beast, but with the cords that would be used on a human being in bands of love. So we see God's love is declared, but notice, secondly, His love is discriminating. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me." The Lord hath appeared unto old unto me, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Notice God's love in context here of Jeremiah chapter 31 is displayed and specified to Israel. Now, God could have chose any nation of the earth to be His people. He could have. But He didn't. He didn't make all the nations of the earth His peculiar people. You know what that means? That means that there is a discriminating love that God displays. God can do with His love as He sees fit. The Bible says here in verse number 1, in Jeremiah chapter 31, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." And so we find that this is a discriminating love that God is displaying. Notice, first of all, His selection. Now, we can't get away from this. You display and you declare your love to people differently, don't you? You don't love everybody the same way. You may have a general benevolence for mankind. And you may say, you know what, I love my fellow man, and I will heed what the Lord said by parable of the great of the Good Samaritan. And if I see my fellow man who's wounded, I will help my fellow man, and I'll take care of my fellow man. Does that mean that you have the same love for your fellow man as you do for your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren? Your love is discriminating, isn't it? Guess what? God's love is discriminating. He has a special love for His own. I can't help you if you have a problem with that. That's what the scripture clearly states. Notice his love as displayed in his selection. And we've looked at these verses before, but I think it'd do us well at this point to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. This is about the time where I need my stool. You know how those modern churches have the stool and the preacher says, I'm going to take my tie off and I could sit down on that stool right now. His selection. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so you notice here the selection of the Lord. The Lord chose his people Israel. He decided and determined to set special affection upon them. And guess what? That has never been rescinded. The people on this earth that are friends of Israel are friends of God. And I understand that Israel doesn't always do things correctly and properly, but listen, they're still the people of God. That's God's chosen nation, and we ought to heed what the Scripture says. God's love for his own is discriminating. He displays it differently. Yes, he reigns on the just and the unjust, but he has a special determined love for his own. Listen to what Strong said. This is not Strong's concordance, by the way, but this is Augustus H. Strong, out of his work in systematic theology that we use in our Bible Institute. He says, because God is infinite, he can love each believer as much as if that single soul were the only one for whom he had to care. Both in providence and in redemption, the whole heart of God is busy with plans for the interest and happiness of the single Christian. God's love is discriminating towards his own people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of his people. And we find that the Word of God is very clear on that subject. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't have to just trust in a general love and benevolence of God? It's a special love. You have a special relationship with God. He shows special favor to his people. And of course, his selection works out of his sovereignty. A word that Baptist churches by and large don't like to use anymore. And yet it's true. The Lord is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. He is under no binding, no obligation to do anything for anybody here on this earth. What God does in and of his own will and his own good pleasure, he alone answers to himself. He doesn't answer to us. There's no injustice with God. The Bible is very clear that his sovereignty drives his selection. And our selection, as the recipients of the love of God, the declared love of God, is not based on our performance. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 clearly reveals that the people of God, that here in this specific location, is talking about the chosen nation of Israel. They were a holy people unto the Lord, not because they were anything special, but because simply that the Lord chose them. A.W. Pink says about the sovereignty of God as it relates to his love, he says this, there was nothing whatsoever in the objects of his love to call it into exercise, nothing in the creatures to attract or prompt it. The love which one creature has for another is because of something in the object. But the love of God is free, spontaneous, uncaused. The only reason why God loves any is found in his own sovereign will. And it's true. You love your mate because of something in them, right? You were attracted to that person. Now, you might have been attracted to that person because of looks, or you might have been attracted because of personality. Whatever, you were somehow attracted to that person. By the way, don't take that as an endorsement of how you choose a mate, right? I'm not talking about how you choose a mate. I'm just saying that there are things that attracted us to our mates. With Darlene, it was my money. She said, I got to marry that guy because he's rich, when I was 17, you know. But no, she certainly didn't say that. I'm not sure what she saw in me. We'll have to talk later. Maybe we shouldn't. I don't want to be depressed. So, but the point is something drove your love, right? With our kids, there's a reason we love our kids. We don't like them sometimes, but we love them, right? It's true, right? Sometimes we don't like them, we love them. Well, there's a reason we love them. Okay, there's something driving that. You know, I love my kids. I love your kids. I probably don't love your kids as much as I'm kidding. I don't love your kids as much as I love my kids. Now, that's not a slight on your kids. It's just that's the way we're wired up, right? But with God, there was nothing in us to cause him to love us. There wasn't anything in us that attracted him to us. We talked in our study of the Kings on Wednesday night. Excuse me. We talked about in our study of the king Saul. And Saul was a tall, good-looking guy, okay? And the people of Israel were attracted to Saul. In fact, the Bible says that he was the best-looking, tallest guy in Israel, right? And they were attracted to him. Conversely, we contrasted that with the scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 that says that there was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no beauty or comeliness in him that would attract us to him in the flesh. There's nothing in us that attracted God to us. And I think sometimes as the Lord's people, we might forget this. You know, we might forget that we're not a gift to God in the sense that God is privileged to have us serving him. You know, God doesn't sit in heaven and say, wow, man, I am so glad that I got Tabernacle Baptist Church covered because I got Mel Kimbrell in there. Can you imagine the blasphemy of actually thinking something like that? We are his. We belong to him. And his sovereignty, I'll get it out sooner or later, drove his selection, and his love is displayed. It is discriminating. And I got to tell you this morning, I'm glad that God loves us in a different way. I'm glad that God doesn't love us just in a general way in which he reigns on the just and the unjust. I'm glad that he loves us in a special way, that he loves all of his people the same way. He knows your every need. He looks to every desire that you have, and those desires that are right and godly desires, God grants those just as we grant those to our children when they're right and godly desires. And so God's love is discriminating. Notice this third description. It is durable. God's love is durable. When does God's love end for us? Never. Notice in Jeremiah 31 it says, thus saith the Lord, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. It's an everlasting love. His love endures and persists through all things. It never ends. This has to do with the preservation and perseverance of the saints of God. God's love never reaches a point where we out-sin his love. God's love never reaches a point where we have done something to disturb God enough that he no longer loves us and he kicks us out of his family. The word of God is very clear. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And so we don't need to live afraid that he'll get rid of us if we don't measure up. Isn't it sad in a family setting that a spouse or a mate would have to live in a manner in which, you know, I don't know, if I do this wrong, he's going to get rid of me. Or if I do this, she's going to kick me out. You know, if I don't look the same that I looked 30 years ago, he's going to get rid of me and get a newer model. And I understand that that's crass, but there's a lot of people that think that way. You know, you see, I could name a number of cases I'm thinking of in my head right now where, you know, the woman went and got plastic surgery and all kinds of stuff because, you know, her husband was discontent with her, and then he still wound up and went and got another gal, and, you know, there's murder that takes place. It's terrible what some families live like? Children. You know, okay, I messed up. Are they going to disown me? Well, I guess if one of them was a fan of that team up north, that might qualify, but I'm being foolish, right? I mean, we're going to disown them. Listen, God's love for us is such that it's not based on our performance. There's no fear that is designed in God's love for us. Now, there's reverence and there's respect and there's godly fear and there's the fear of chastening, if you will. But there is no fear that God's love is somehow going to run dry. And I've done this such to the degree that God never could ever love me again. Notice there's an everlasting continuance with God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." And so there's an everlasting continuance with the Lord. The Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. I wanted to focus on this subject in the message this morning that I intended to preach, and I'm going to hopefully focus on this next week, Lord willing, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But, you know, the Lord has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, there are no additions to our character? There are no additions to who we are in the Lord. Do you understand that? You know, so it's not like we're going to get to heaven and we're going to gain an attribute, I'm talking spiritually, that we don't have now. You understand that? Our bodies are going to be changed. And those attributes that we possess that the Lord has imputed unto us are going to be perfect. They're not perfect now, but everything that we will have in heaven, we have now. Do you understand that? Your knowledge, you have knowledge. You have understanding. It's not perfect knowledge. It's not perfect understanding. And it will be perfect in glory. But you are who you are, and you are who you will be throughout eternity. You will be perfected when we go to be with the Lord. Now chew on that for a little while and see if that doesn't get you excited. The fact that he's blessed us with what kind of blessings? All spiritual blessings. We are who we are in the Lord. And he's given us an everlasting consolation. Why? Because he loved us. So we find the everlasting continuance with him and the everlasting consolation by him. In John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You and I possess this now. And so, in spite of what difficulties we face here on this earth, and man, listen, we can face some difficulties, and I know that we read an email in the men's prayer meeting, and I know some of you are aware of some of the trials and difficulties that our brothers and sisters are going through, and that breaks your heart, man. Those are real life difficulties. And you can't say, "Oh, well, be ye warmed and filled. We'll pray for you." Man, listen, there's some stuff going on that you gotta bring people along and love them. And as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, we pray for them as though we were in that same situation. But here's the reality: as bad as it gets here, we now have and possess everlasting life. Do you allow that to permeate your thought life throughout the week? See, because a lot of times we're so stressed and we're so worried, and we don't take time to feast upon all the benefits that the Lord's blessed us with. Man, that's good. It's durable. And then notice lastly, this fourth description, his love draws. It draws. In Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, it says, "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." His love is love that cannot be turned down when the recipient of that love really sees what it is. Now, remember, we must understand that God doesn't wrestle us to the ground and hogtie us and drag us into being a child of God. That's not what the effectual call is. What God does is he woos us. He draws us with with loving kindness. In Song of Solomon 1, verse 4, Song of Solomon chapter number 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." And so notice that the upright have such a disposition to where we've been brought to a point where we want to be drawn by the Lord. Draw me. And by the way, that word draw in the Hebrew literally means to drag or to seize. Again, make the right application. He doesn't hogtie us and draw us to him. As I said, he woos us. The word woo literally means to court or to solicit in love. The word loving kindness, as it's used here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 3, is translated in Scripture in other places, mercy, kindness, or goodness. The Lord woos us. When you were courting your future mate, you didn't see her and go up and grab her and say, "You're mine, come with me, and we're getting married." You know what they call that? Kidnapping. Right? This is not we're not cavemen, right? You don't get to do that. Now there's some men that need to learn that, you know, because they need to learn that. But you know, you don't go up and grab your mate and say, "You're mine and you got no say in it." You didn't do that, did you? And I would further venture to say that when it was time to spend time with your future mate, you didn't come home from work being all nasty and stinky and smelly with your dirty clothes on and say, "Babe, I'll be right over." By the way, I hate that when people call other people babe. It's just a pet peeve of mine. But by way of illustration, "Babe, I'll be over shortly to get you, and I'm going to take you out to dinner." And you show up all nasty and stinky and smelly with your dirty clothes. You didn't do that, did you? You got all cleaned up. You got a shower. Guys, we put on some Jovan Musk, remember that, or some English leather. Hopefully you don't still have that. But, you know, you got all fancied up. And ladies, you got all dolled up. You know, you wanted to look your best. Well, why was that the case? Because you were wooing each other, right? You weren't treating that person with disrespect. You were putting your best foot forward. Then when you got married, you're like, "Oh, wow, I wish I would have known this before. That's not the person." Well, wish I would have saw you with your hair uncombed before. But anyways, that's not the way we woo. And it isn't the way the Lord works. The Lord doesn't pound us over the head and say, "You're going to be a Christian." And we say, "Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. I want to still live for the world. But okay, I surrender." It's not the way it works. The Lord woos us. He reveals to us the precious truths of his word, and we say, "Wow, this God loves me? This God that I've offended has a care and concern for me? This God has mercy and long-suffering and kindness toward me?" And then we're drawn to him. We're attracted to him. You know, it's kind of like when Brother Jim was going through our study in Jeremiah, and you remember they had lowered Jeremiah down into the mire, and they lowered him down there with cords. Right, and I think they literally stuck him around under his arms, and they lowered him down into this pit of filth. I won't get into all of what's I think what was there. And then when they brought him back up, I think it was Ebed-Melech went and said, "Hey, before we bring him up, you know, let's get some rags and put him under there. We want to be a little gentle with Jeremiah. We don't just need to yank him out. Let's take some care and concern for him. Let's put some rags under there. And let's make sure he's a little comfortable, and we'll draw him out." That's the way the Lord works. The Lord doesn't just yank us out, pound us over the head, and, you know, we come to church and we say, "Oh, man, you know, I wish I weren't here today. I'm not, you know, if I had a choice in the matter, I wouldn't be a Christian, but, you know, there's that irresistible grace thing, and so now I'm a Christian." Is that ridiculous or what? You're here because you love the Lord. And why do you love the Lord? Because he first loved you. And he drew you with cords of loving kindness. You love your mate because your mate wooed you. And you stay with your mate because you love your mate. It's not wedlock is padlock. You love your mate, right? And so, look, we got to get this right. He draws us. He woos us, and he changes our will. If he didn't change our will, then we wouldn't have a will to come to him. The Bible says in the day of his power, he's made us willing. In Jeremiah or in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible is very clear. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How many can come to the Lord except the Lord draws? None. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Aren't you glad that the Lord draws us? How does he draw us? With loving kindness, with bands of love and cords of loving kindness. By the way, the word in John chapter 6, verse 44 for draw is drag. And again, make sure you're interpreting words properly. Oh, drag, so he lassos us and yanks us back. No, that's not what it means. You can sing, and it always tickles me when I hear or read things written by my Sovereign Grace Baptist brethren. You know, and they'll call people Arminians, you know, because you might sing the song, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Oh, that's Arminian. Do you want to be a Christian in your heart? Well, why can't we sing that? You know, come on. Don't be stupid. Don't be arrogant, right? You want to be the Lord's child. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. I want to be a Christian. You want to be a Christian. You're not here today because you were lassoed and dragged into the family of God. And, oh, man, if I could have been adopted by another family, I would have chosen that. But, oh, look at my lot. No, that's preposterous. The Lord's love and his bands of love is described as it draws us to him. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And isn't that true? The Lord draws us with bands of love. Well, I don't know about you, but it's good to think about the love of God. The bands of love. The Lord God loves us. We see it described in Scripture in that it is declared, it is discriminating, it is durable, and his love draws. I hope that you've experienced this morning not just the general love of God. God loves man. I hope that you've experienced this morning the specific love of God in that he loves you particularly and he has a special affection for you. Bands of love. Let's pray.